Well, amen.
I'll make sure.
Can you hear me now?
I got it all in my home. Now I'm on, amen. All right, I got 29, I got 30 seconds before I'm supposed to start, I think. And I wanted to share with you, I grew up in a very formal church at First Baptist Burlington. And it was interesting when I got into my first pastorate. And the reason I mention that is some of you during the song lifted your hands in praise. Well, I'm in my first pastorate in a small church in Burlington, small mill church, and I had my good friend, Dr. Stephen Rumley. Dr. Rumley came and was doing revival for us, and he had a singing group that sang before we really got into the message. Well, I noticed a lady back there about where Tammy, you and Greg are sitting, and she kept doing this during the singing. Well, my mother was a graduate of East Carolina Teachers College, and I knew that you raised your hand when you needed things. So they took kind of a break during the music. I didn't know what she was doing. She keeps doing like this. Well, bless God, I thought, well, I need to call on her. Whatever's bothering her, I need to know. And I stop and I ask Dr. Rumley, I said, Steve, the lady on the back row keeps doing like this every time y'all sing. What does she want? And he just broke out laughing. He said, you've been Baptist too long. He said, she's getting a blessing. I said, a what? He said, and he had grown up in the Nazarene church. They certainly weren't Pentecostal. But he said, raising your hands, and he showed me in the Old Testament where it says raising your hands in glory to God. He said, she's getting a blessing. So I wanted to explain to some of y'all that any of those that raised their hand in the choir during the song, they were getting a blessing or they were offering praise to God, okay? They weren't waiting for me to call on them. Now, here's the danger, you young people. If you go to school with Miss Lag or Miss Daniels or somebody else and you raise your hand like that, you're going to get called on, and don't tell them you're getting a blessing, okay? Well, we pray that God will bless our hearts. We've been in the midst of a series called Matters of the Heart. The first Sunday we dealt with the parable of the sower and four conditions that we can find our heart in. We can find our spiritual heart as hardened. We can find it thorn-encrusted. We can find it stony, or we can find it healthy. Last week we dealt with the idea of guarding the heart, the importance where Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and giving wisdom to his son, but also through the scriptures to us, said, guard your heart, for out of it spring the well springs of life. And we looked at some ways we do and don't guard the heart. This morning we want to look at what happens when we fail to guard our heart. And it happens, folks. It happens to each one of us. The scripture we're going to spend some time with this morning deals with one of God's choicest servants, but he failed to guard his heart. And by doing that, he fell into a situation that none of us want to fall into. And so the idea today in looking at Psalm 51, I'd ask you to turn there. Psalm 51, we're dealing with David in this particular psalm. And David has messed up. He failed to guard his heart. And we're not going to read the psalm right now. We'll work through it. And I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning. We usually do that. But we'll be reading so much scripture, you'd be up for the rest of the message. And I know you don't want to stand that long. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. And David had protected his heart. And David had stayed true to God. But the scripture tells us in the book of Samuel, and you don't need to turn there, in the 11th chapter, it was the time of spring when kings went off to war. It was when they gathered for battle, and David, who was a warrior king, failed to go, the scripture tells us. And it says that late in the evening he went out on the balcony of his palace and he looked down on some of the other houses, and there was a beautiful woman and she was bathing. And David, instead of turning aside, and David, instead of doing what he should have been doing, failed to guard his heart. And those of you that know the story know that David fell into a situation where he committed adultery. And the adultery became even more complicated when David realized that through his adulterous act, a child was on the way. In order to protect himself, David arranges for this woman's husband, the woman being Bathsheba, to come home. And he was a warrior for David, and he loved David. And David basically arranges for his murder. Now you say, how can a man after God's own heart let this happen? Well, he failed to protect his heart. And David fell into a situation that any of us may think we won't fall into, but we need to be careful. Because we can. And as we spend some time with Psalm 51, we're going to look at not the awfulness, though there is some awfulness in here of what David is experiencing, but we want to look at the good part of it, and that is what God does for us when we fail to guard our heart. You see, ladies and gentlemen, most folks, some people even believe, and there are some churches that preach, if you mess up enough or bad enough, you lose your salvation, and you're no longer of any value to God. Well, God points out to us in this scripture that no one is above the ability to mess up. But nobody can mess up so bad that God doesn't still love them. Let's look at the Psalm. The first thing we see is the capability of a believer. David was a believer. We're not talking about a lost man here. When he begins to say in Psalm 51, what we have in the first verse is David has come to a recognition of his sinfulness, of what he's done, and he's pouring out his heart to God. Now we can learn something there. First of all, we're going to discover the capability of the sinner, and you don't lose your salvation, but you do experience consequences. David begins, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions." Now, David's not talking about those ordinary sins that beset us daily. I remember when I was in my first pastorate, as I was talking about earlier, there was a gentleman that said that, I don't sin anymore. Well, I nearly flipped out with that comment. He said, "Now that I'm saved, my sins are covered and I don't sin anymore." And I took the time, though he was a deacon, to correct him that, no, that's not what the Scripture teaches. So when David says, "According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions," he's saying, "Yeah, Lord, forgive me for my daily sins." But David has come to the recognition that he has really messed up. And he's crying out to God. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, ladies and gentlemen, as a believer, when we fail to guard our heart, and it will happen, and we fall into a sinful situation, it may not be as bad as David's. The first thing you begin to experience is David tells us that he felt dirty. David says, "I feel dirty." He says in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly." Don't just wash me a little bit. God, don't just whitewash me. Just, "God, I feel dirty. Cleanse me." And then we find that sin dominates your thinking. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." David has come to the realization that what he's done has so broken his heart and broken the relationship with his family and broken the relationship with God that it's forever on his mind. I try to tell folks that from time to time they'll say to me, and I certainly don't have all the answers. If I act like I do, I don't. I know that'll disappoint some of you, but I don't. When we sin intentionally and we refuse to deal with it, you're going to find that as you begin to try to ignore it and you try to pray and go about your business, that your mind is constantly brought back to what you do. Now, there comes a point in the life of a believer when you do that, when the heart becomes hardened and it doesn't bother you anymore. David is so bothered by his sin that he says, it is dominating my life. It's ever before me. It dominated his thinking. It made him ashamed to approach God. Look at verse 4. I don't know if you've ever been there. He says, against you and you only I have sinned and done evil in what is your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He said, God, I've done something awful. I'm dirty and it's forever before me. And he says, oh God, whatever judgment you bring upon me, is what he means in verse 4, will be fair. David really didn't know what God would do. Some people like to say, well, David says, against thee and thee only. Didn't he sin against his kingdom? Yes. Didn't he sin against his family? Yes. Didn't he sin against everything he believed in? Yes. But he most of all sinned against God. For you see, God is the sin bearer through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the sin deliverer. And so David comes and he says, God, I'm ashamed to approach you. We find that happened in Scripture with our first parents. Our great, 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 great. I know you're tired of that. Adam and Eve, if you remember, they had a wonderful relationship with God. And it says that God comes walking in the cool of the day to meet with them, and he can't find them, and he asks them, and they're hiding. And they said the reason we're hiding is we're naked. And God said, how did you know you were naked? Why are you ashamed? Because they had committed the first sin. And then sin went down. They were afraid of God. Sometimes that happens. It was against God who loved him. Sin makes you feel dirty. It dominates your mind. It makes you ashamed. It wounds the body. Let me tell you something. It has its consequences. There are some folks that say, well, it's okay. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. 8, 10, and 12. 8, 10, and 12. David says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity, says in verse 9. But he says, first of all, make me to hear joy and gladness. David, who had, we believe, had written not all, but most of the Psalms. David, who was a praise leader, no longer hears the joy of the Lord. I've run into folks, I've been in situations in my own life where I did something and you just don't feel the joy of the Lord. Why? Because there's some unconfessed sin in his life. David goes on in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David says, my heart, which is what we're talking about, our spiritual heart. He says, God, I don't want you just to clean, give me a new heart. David, whose heart had been steadfast. In fact, God said he was a man after his own heart. David has spiritual heart problems. Then in verse 12, you begin to see the depth of what sin in the life of the believer when we fail to protect our heart. He says, restore me to the joy of your salvation. David had lost the joy of his salvation. I run into Christians from time to time. As y'all know, I'm a little bit of a bubbly type guy. In fact, they're still getting over. I'm glad y'all weren't here last week. I rapped last week. Some of them still can't. I don't know why I did it. Still won't look at my wife while I'm looking at you, David. Say that. But, I'm one of those guys that believes the church ought to be. It doesn't need to be crazy now. You don't need to run the top of the pews and foam at the mouth like a dog. You know what we do with dogs that foam at the mouth, don't you? Okay. But we don't need to act like we're dead. First dead, I did revival at First Dead one day. I was there a couple of nights, and finally one time a lady got up with her daughter and went to the restroom during my message. I said, thank you, God, somebody around here moved. We don't need to be dead. David had lost the joy of his salvation. When we come into the house of the Lord, when we walk daily with the Lord, we need to do so with the realization that I'm saved. I didn't deserve it. It is by grace, through faith. I didn't deserve God. to send his son to die for me. David didn't deserve it. David's lost the joy of his salvation. I run into Christians. You go, where are you going with this? That? I run into Christians who are part of a fellowship and they're well, they're healthy, and their life's way, talking about to God be the glory, and the choir sang it. And we're, God be the glory. Oh, yeah, okay. We sing, count. I love it in the church when we sing, count your blessings. Count your blessings in the glory. Wish this song would get over so I could go home. David had lost the joy of what it was like to know that he was saved. The consequences. It sours the spirit. It silences your praise and worship. David no longer felt like worshiping the Lord. It's what happens when you fail to guard your heart. And here's the reality we need to know. It's going to, or it has happened to all of us. Now the answer is, what are we going to do about it? It's not whether we will fail. What do we do when our heart begins to become like we dealt with that first week, when it becomes, when the weeds, when the worries of life begin to take over our spiritual heart? And I shared with you, and some of you don't believe it because you still do it. You know that worry is one of the greatest sins that believers commit? Jesus said, why are you worried? What good? Seriously, I still do some of it, but I do a lot less of it than I ever did. Why? Because it doesn't do any good. It's just a waste. He said, trust me. Jesus said, trust me. I died for you. I'll provide for you. What do we do? We need to understand. David really messed up. There are some people that today, if you were to say, well, look, I know somebody who committed adultery and murder. Do you think God can forgive them? And most folks would go, well, I think it'll be hard. He'll really have to do a lot. He'll have to do a lot of repenting and, it'll be hard. And he was in a position of leadership in the church. And if you were to tell folks that, if you were to just go out tomorrow and say, you wouldn't believe this. I've heard about this fellow who was in a position of leadership in the church. He wasn't a pastor. He had to be a deacon. Pastor wouldn't do that. Had to get that in there. And he committed adultery. Who was it? First thing we want to know who it was. And then he committed murder. Oh, God could never, what did we say? God could never use him again. God could never use her again. Or sometimes we say, God could never use me again. It might not be a murder, and it might not be adultery. It might just be something to you. What do? We learn from this psalm that when we fail to protect our heart, we do like David did. Go back to verse 1. What is David doing? He's crying out to God. David wasn't afraid to run to God. There was a time when he didn't want to hear from God because David didn't want to deal with his sin. But when he came to the awareness of it, when God brought him to the awareness of what he'd done, David doesn't run from God and he doesn't say, oh, God can't ever use me again. I'm of no value again. He says, be gracious to me, oh God. Not according to that I deserve it, David says. He says, but according to your loving kindness, according to your greatness and your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Isn't it amazing that a loving God can forgive what we want in ourselves and in someone else? And then David gives us a roadmap within verses 3 and 4 and following. He confesses his sin. You see, when you come before the Lord and confess your sin, guess what? He already knows about it. You go, well, why do I need to confess it? Because God wants you to agree that what you did was a mistake. Whether it's a little mistake or a big mistake, I run into folks and they say, well, you know, if I were to go to them and say, well, they're getting ready to deal with a lady or a man in the church that was gossiping, and they're getting ready to deal with one that committed murder or adultery. Which of those is the worst? Most of us would say murder and adultery, wouldn't we? Gossip's just as bad. There have been some lives destroyed.
That's right.
It was last Saturday afternoon. I got a call from some friends of mine who live over in the Salisbury area. Her husband does some lay preaching, buddy like you and Wayne and some others do. And He was going to be preaching for his church this Sunday. Well, somebody in the church decided they didn't really like him, so they wanted to check him out. Make a long story short, their pastor had come to them, and somebody had been on the internet and found that someone with his name, though it wasn't the same name or address or anything else, was a sexual predator. And they accused him of that. And he wasn't going to get to preach, and he wasn't going to get to come back to church anymore. It all turned out to be a lie. Somebody didn't like somebody. What do? When we mess up, we just go to God and agree with Him. We just go to God and confess it. And then in verses 2 through 7, I like what David says. David doesn't, he says, God forgive me, but he says also, God cleanse me. I like to pick at young people at times and tell them, I'm going to put something on a Clorox, we'll take off. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood. When you mess up, when you fail to guard your heart, you just go to the Lord and you ask Him to cleanse you and make you clean again. And then we close with these words. You have faith in the Lord's power. I close my Bible, but I want you to go back to Psalm 51, to verses 12 through 14, because I want you to see what happened to David. David remained king. Now, David had consequences with his sin. I don't want to tell you that God just lets you off and there are no consequences. David had consequences that followed him for the rest of his life. But David was okay with God because in verses 14 following, David says, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. What David asked God for, God did. He cleansed him. He made his heart right. He forgave him. And David began to experience the joy of the Lord. He said, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. God restored him. And He'll do the same for you. And He'll do the same for others. You see, there's nobody outside the reach of the love of God. As believers, sometimes we fail to protect our heart and we mess up. And all we need to do is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And He's waiting there to do that. You see, Psalm 51 is not the awfulness of sin. Psalm 51 is the joy of restoration. Where are you today? What are you dealing with? Are you guarding your heart? Did you let something happen and slide in and now you don't experience the joy of salvation, or you're beginning to feel your heart get hardened to the worries of the world? Christ is waiting. As we come in our time of invitation, I just want to ask you right where you are. We're going to stop right now. We're just going to pray. I want you to bow with me. And I just want you to say, Lord, again as we did the first Sunday, look at my heart. Lord, if there's anything about my heart that needs work right now, you as the great physician, I want you to do that work right now. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll do it right now. If there's anything in my heart, Lord, that needs touching and cleansing and restoring, I pray that you do it right now. Right now. So that when we sing this song of invitation, those of us that know you, Lord, those of us that praise you, Lord, can do so with a clean heart. Father, thank you that no matter how bad or how often we fail to guard our hearts, you're always there to receive us. You're always there to tell us you love us. You're always there to forgive us. Amen. Now, if God can forgive David for adultery and murder, He can forgive us for anything also. And so I pray that you've done that you've made your heart right, and as we sing this song of invitation, let me extend to you a couple of different things. If you've never had the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse your heart,
by coming into a personal relationship with Him with salvation. You can do that today. It's really, really simple. God will give you a new heart. And I will tell you something. He will give you a new heart. You say, well, I want that. What does it cost? Absolutely costs you nothing but a few words and a serious, serious decision. And that decision is, Lord, I want you to give me a new heart. I want you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And if you'll ask Him to do that, He'll do it that quick and He'll give you a new heart. If you're a dad, you'll be a new dad. If you're a mom, you'll be a new mom, a new grandma, a new everything. Maybe you're a believer here, and as we sing this song of invitation, let's sing it with a clean heart. You say, well, my heart's clean? Yeah. You see, one of the songs we sang when I was first in the pastorate, little church in Burlington, they used to sing a song about where they asked the question, what sins are you talking about? They sing out of the book of Sinspiration. Some of you will know that. Some of you are too young to know what that is. From the book of life, they've all been washed out. What sins are you talking about? You see, once you ask God to cleanse you, He never remembers what He needed to cleanse you of. You may remember. Your friends may remember, but God doesn't remember. Why? Because He loves you that much. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. No. All your sins are cut. He asked a good question that you need to ask. If on Judgment Day there's a sin you haven't asked forgiveness of. No. Because you will never remember all the sins you committed. You'll never remember. I can go through the day. When that lady cuts you off in traffic and you tell her what you think of her and you go on and go, yeah, I was justified. The old bat can't drive anyway, you know? Okay. That really is a sin, okay? You may not get to the end of the day and say, Lord, I really shouldn't have told that lady who had a Methodist sticker on. On the back of her car. I shouldn't have said that to her. No. When you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart the first time at your salvation, your sin from that day forward is covered. The sins you haven't committed are covered. The sins you'll commit next week are covered by His blood. There's only one sin. Good question. There's only one unforgivable sin. That is called the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is saying to the Holy Spirit, I am not interested in having Jesus come into my heart. It is resisting Him. Nothing else. Divorce, murder, rape. The fellow in Aurora, Colorado, if he were to bow his head, if he has, and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me for what I did in that theater, the Lord will forgive him that quick. You go, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that our sin caused Jesus to die. But He died so that we might be forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
Good question. You're cleansed. And if you're cleansed when you sing this song, don't sing it dead. Sing it live. I'm cleansed. Surrender all. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
just through one, Jesus.
I want you to hear those words. Oh, Jesus, I surrender. You give him whatever's worrying you today. Some of you are worried about tares. Let me say, tares is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what comes, tares, you're running away. God's got it covered. We'll pray for him. We'll lift him up and we'll hope for him. He's okay. What is it on your heart that you need to give to him today? Maybe it's a recurring sin. Maybe it's a worry. Maybe it's a child that's driving you crazy, or a grandchild, or a maid, and you can't handle it anymore. Jesus just says, give it to me, I'll handle it. I'll handle it. I won't help you handle it. I'll handle it. If you'll just surrender it to me, I'll handle it. I want to tell you, I've experienced personally in the last year the depth of that. There's nothing. Waves that are over your head are under his I'll give you that back tonight, all right? We are glad you're here. We hope that you'll go out into the community and you'll share that word. Listen, there's nothing God won't forgive. You just got to let go of it and he'll do it. We thank you. Those of you who might be visiting with us, come back. You're welcome anytime. Janet's daddy is a Methodist, a retired Methodist minister, so if I convert her, he'll come up here and kill me, okay? She doesn't need converting because she's already been converted, they have. But thank you for being here, you for being here. Now go out of here and enjoy life. If you want to learn about Daniel tonight and how God deals with things, come back tonight. We'd love to have you. We've got room. Amen. Rose, come. We're going to pray and we're going to count. And we give God the glory. Lord, thank you for the things you have done for us. To you be the glory. Amen.